Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We'll actually start at verse 30, and it's found on page 715 of the Pew Bibles. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But the disciples did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, taking it in his arms. He said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." May God's blessings be upon this reading this morning. I give thanks for the youth this morning. Today is Children's Sabbath. We celebrate the children in our congregation and the children around the world today. And we also celebrate the youth and their leadership and their faith in this church. Scripture says the disciples didn't understand and they were afraid to ask Jesus about it. One of the sweetest and most annoying things about little children is that they're not afraid to ask questions. They're curious and they want to know. I remember when Benjamin, our firstborn, was still not putting, didn't even have language yet, really. But he wanted to know what everything was. And so he constantly was pointing and saying, "Duh," which means, "What's that?" And he wanted us to tell him window, tree, door, car, everything. He wanted to know the label. When I was a middle-aged child, my godmother used to tease me about the fact that when I was very young, I constantly asked the question, "Why?" to everything, to every situation or fact. "It's going to rain. Why?" Luckily, she had lots of patience with me. And once children are able to string several words together, all of us can look out, because they are never-ending in the questions that they come up with about everything. And the questions can become quite sophisticated, simple in their minds, but very complicated and sophisticated for us. The questions about things like the solar system, about electricity and how it works, about the mechanics of a car, all of these things become a little too much for us adults to even be able to explain, if we even understand them ourselves. And then come the faith questions about creating the world, about death and heaven, about suffering and why Jesus had to die on a cross. The faith questions sometimes push us to our limits, to our own ability to even understand these deep faith questions. Our scripture this morning is not the first time that the disciples don't understand. And actually, it's not the last time in the Gospel of Mark either. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, the theme is that the disciples are knuckleheads and just don't get it. Even immediately after the miracle of the feeding of 5,000, the disciples don't understand. Jesus admonished them more than once. The most famous and one we all remember is when he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Sometimes, though, we wonder how Jesus's inner circle, his 12 closest friends, the ones who had to know him best, how it's possible that they seem to be last to fully understand who Jesus really was. And it's not just that they don't understand one little piece of information, like he says something and they don't quite get it. It's that they don't understand the very heart of the incarnation, of God in the flesh, God as one of us, of suffering in life and suffering to death on a cross. This entire section in the Gospel of Mark that's all about not understanding and not knowing is actually framed on either end by accounts of blind people who receive their sight. For those who study literary stuff, it's like Mark is making flashing lights going on and off, saying the disciples will get sight. They will understand. It just might take a ridiculously long time. The question that the disciples are afraid to ask is actually what propelled many early Christians, to try to make sense of this Christ guy. So they started creating theories about who Christ was. We call them Christologies. They lived in a time where everyone understood that gods were very powerful, all powerful, and that gods conquer. But they don't suffer, and they definitely don't die on a cross. It was such a ridiculous idea that they had to come up with something to make sense of it. So Gnostics, maybe you've heard of Gnostic Christians before, came up with an equally ridiculous idea. They said Jesus didn't really suffer and die. He was a phantom spirit. It just appeared that he walked on the earth. It just appeared that he suffered and died, but he really didn't. And then there were other Christians who said, well, maybe just the physical part of him suffered, but his emotions and his spirit, they didn't suffer at all. Like the disciples, those early Christians are trying to make sense of something that didn't make sense in how they saw the world and how they understood gods, how they could possibly have a deity, a god, who would suffer and die on a cross. Why? Why does the Son of Man have to suffer and die on a cross? Why? The disciples didn't ask that simple question. Maybe because, like us, they didn't want to appear to be as confused as they really were. Maybe each one of them thought, I'm the only one who doesn't understand, and all the other 11 really get this, so I'm just going to remain quiet. I have a dear friend who was in a mom's Bible study with me for many years. We were in this together. But she never asked questions. She hardly ever spoke during the Bible study. And it wasn't until years later, when we weren't even in the Bible study anymore, that she shared with me the reason she didn't ask questions or speak is she felt like all the rest of us knew the answers, that all of us understood the Bible and this thing called faith. So she just kept quiet. It's pretty common, actually, in churches. Each of us think that everybody else is a biblical scholar, that everybody else is at night studying their Bible and trying to figure these things out, and at least knows more than we do. No one wants to look uninformed, confused, clueless. We withhold our toughest questions, especially in church. We pretend that we understand all the hard questions because we assume everybody else knows the answers and gets it. It appears to us that everyone else has a deeper faith than we do, or a closer relationship with Jesus than we do, and therefore gets those tough questions of why. But imagine if the disciples had asked, why, Jesus? Why, Lord? The story may be very different if the disciples had just asked Jesus that simple question. In the least, the world would have been spared some of those silly theories about that he was just a phantom spirit. Imagine the conversations that might have taken place if the disciples had shown some humility and asked, why, Lord? And look what happened in the scripture when they stopped trying to understand, when they went from focusing on what he was saying and trying to figure it out and maybe asking a question. When they stopped doing that, instead they turned to arguing over who's the greatest among them. They started squabbling over the petty issue of rank and status. There's a direct line between verses 32 and 34. This not understanding and being scared to ask and quarreling over rank are definitely connected one to the other. When the disciples avoided asking the faith question, they became self-centered. Okay, which one of us do you all think will have the place of honor with Jesus? If we juxtapose Jesus's words about, hey guys, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I want you all to know this. If we put that in one hand and then the argument over who is the greatest, we see Mark's irony at its best. A perfect snapshot of how Mark saw the disciples. Listen guys, I'm going to be handed over and killed. And the disciples are saying, I definitely think I am the most deserving disciple. I mean, I have put in more time than the rest of you all, and I think I've gotten pretty good at this healing. Then Jesus says, so what y'all chatting about as we walked along? And they knew they were caught. And they said nothing. So Jesus went on to give them a little lesson about the kingdom of God. It's a place where those who want to be first, like you guys have just been arguing over, are actually last. It's a place where those who want to be greatest actually need to be like the little children, like this little child here among us. The kingdom of God looks like welcoming a child. It feels like hugging and caring for a child. We all remember that in Jesus's time, children were very low status. They would never be in the running for who's the greatest among us. They were not valued or listened to. They were not worthy of adult time and energy. So for Jesus to take a child and put that child among them was mind-blowing to them. Saying that the way to gain honor is to receive this one who has no honor totally went against the logic of the ancient society. And then to learn that welcoming a little child was the same, on the same level as welcoming Christ, as welcoming God. Well, that was too much. This way of Jesus was upside down, required a whole new way of seeing and experiencing the world. And here, 2,000 years later, we're still trying to achieve that new way of seeing and experiencing the world. We're still trying to see Jesus in every child. We are. In every single clean or dirty child. In every single sweet or rotten child. The rich or the poor, the gifted or the special needs child. As we welcome them, we welcome Jesus. And that's still 2,000 years later hard to understand. And 2,000 years later, we still are trying to have faith like a child. To be curious and wonder, to seek knowledge and understanding, to be humble and bold, to ask questions even if we think everybody else in the room already knows the answer. No, especially if we think everybody else in the room knows the answer. Because we are called to be humble and meek. We are still 2,000 years later trying to not get pulled into debates about who is the greatest. To not think that I know everything and therefore my way is right. To think that I know best or that I am best. We're still trying to remember that faith isn't a competition or a race, and that why my way of worshiping and my way of praying is the only way, the only right way. We're still trying to figure that out. We're still trying to remember and remind each other that everyone was created by God in God's own image. We're still trying to learn that we are divine and therefore we need to see the divine in all other people, every other child of God. At a minister's meeting just this week in Nicholasville, we heard from a member of the board of the Homeless Coalition. She shared with us that the number of homeless children in Jessamine County is growing by leaps and bounds, and it's scary. Those were her words. So I did some research. Kentucky has the highest percentage of homeless children in the nation. More than 30,000 children and youth are without a permanent home. This can look like couch surfing. It can look like staying with this friend or then this family member. It can look like staying in a vehicle, sleeping in a car, or staying at a shelter. It can even mean sleeping on the streets. And we know that children who don't have a permanent home, a place that they can call home, are sicker. They're more likely to have emotional problems, and they do much more poorly in school. Last Sunday, many of you know, I was in Ireland to officiate at a wedding of a woman who used to be our kid's babysitter. The bride and groom are in the armed forces and are stationed in Germany, and they didn't have the time or the finances to have a wedding in the States. So they chose Ireland because it's very close to where they are, a place of their heart, and where they got engaged. The day after the wedding, John Mark and I were walking around Dublin, our last evening in Ireland, and we went to Christ Cathedral, a great cathedral in Dublin. It was founded in the year 1030. As we approached the grounds, we saw that they were no longer giving tours, and so we weren't going to be able to go in, but John Mark was trying to get a photo of this great cathedral. And I saw a park bench, and there was a homeless person asleep on the park bench covered with a blanket. But John Mark is still trying to get this picture, so we move a little closer. And then I realize that's not a real person, that's a statue. And any of you who've ever been to the riverfront in on the Kentucky side in northern Kentucky maybe has seen these lifelike statues. Some are sitting on park benches or standing, and from a distance they look completely real. And so I thought, I wonder if it's the same kind of artist, you know? And so I approached the statue, and then I noticed that there were bare feet sticking out from the blanketed person. And then I leaned in and noticed that the feet had nail marks in them. And it caught my breath. And John Mark's trying to take a picture, and I said, John Mark, this homeless man is Jesus. The kingdom of God is like befriending a homeless man on a park bench. It's like welcoming a little child, dirty or clean. The kingdom of God is not about striving for greatness, but is about sacrifice and service, forgiveness and grace, peace and compassion, humility and love. We need not fear our questions, our misunderstandings, our confusion, because Jesus welcomed the ones who had that, the little children. The truth of faith is that faith is not about certainty, but about wonder. It's not about answers, it's about questions. It's not about having all knowledge, but about being curious and learning. It's not about being best, it's about being least. Amen.